Welcome to Good Friday service. I love a good game of cards. I don't know about you, particularly 500. And I love it in 500 when you get your cards and you open them up and then you see, I have all hearts or I have all diamonds or whatever. So that when you call, I like to normally call big. And so, you know, eight hearts. Whoa. And if you don't know 500, it's a game of where you trump other cards. And so I love it when you have hearts and you know that not everyone else has hearts in their hands and you know they play a spade and a club and a diamond and then you just bring out your three of hearts or four of hearts and trumpet. And that's how you go and you win tricks as you go through the trumps. What I want to talk about this morning is not about 500, but what I want to talk about is that forgiveness trumps death. And just the idea of trumping or triumphing over death, and on Sunday I'm going to talk about the resurrection life that trumps death, but today actually I don't want to talk about resurrection trumps death, forgiveness trumps judgment. Think about that this morning around the cross. And to do that, I want to kind of go a strange way to get to where I want to get to this morning. I want to go post the death and resurrection of Jesus, and I want to take us to start in the Acts of the Apostles. Acts is actually a book that was written, and it's called the Acts of the Apostles, which is basically the Acts of the Apostles of Jesus, and it talks about them. And I want to track through a few chapters of that just to kind of set up a context to give you an understanding of what was happening in the early church, the New Testament church after Jesus' death and resurrection. Chapter 1, we read about Jesus' ascension, or his resurrection and then his ascension. And then chapter 2, we read that the church was just on fire. The Holy Spirit came upon the believers. And it says that at one stage, 3,000 people. And in that day, they only recorded the men. But there were obviously women and children included in that, and more than that as well. But it says that there were 3,000 people that were baptized as believers. And the church then grew, and it fostered and it thrived in unity. But then in chapter 4, opposition came. The high priest came. They weren't happy with what was happening. They were jealous of Jesus' ministry, Jesus wasn't around anymore, but they were jealous of the church and how it was growing and the signs and wonders that were taking place through Peter like John, through people like Peter and John. And they were in opposition to that. The Sadducees as well were another group of religious sect. They didn't actually believe in the resurrection of Jesus. That was why they were sad, you see. And you'll get it in a minute. But that's why they were also upset with what was happening, because here was a group of people proclaiming that Jesus Christ had been resurrected from the dead, and they actually didn't believe in that. And so the opposition came. The apostles were arrested, they were put in jail, and they were furious with the apostles and decided to kill them, it said in chapter 5. But in the face of that opposition in chapter 6, the believers rapidly multiplied. And in the face of opposition, they were growing so fast they couldn't do everything that God had called them to do. And one of those things was to distribute food to people in need, to poor people and other people. And so they decided to choose seven men to run that food program so that people like Peter and John and others could go and then distribute, then can continue sharing the gospel. So it says in verse 8 that Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. And as he did that, again in verse 9 of that chapter 6, it says the opposition came. The crowd stirred up lies against Stephen. They rallied the crowd. They created a whole fervor around him, and then Stephen was arrested. And in chapter 7, Stephen comes before what's called the Sanhedrin, the High Council. And he gives this speech in verses 2 to 53 of that. And I want to pick up from verse 54 of that chapter, chapter 7, through to the first verse of chapter 8. It says, "The Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fists at him in rage. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, 'Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand.' They put their hands over their ears and they began shouting. They rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city and they began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and they laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they stoned him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He fell to his knees shouting, "Lord, don't charge them with this sin." And with that, he died. Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. I want to just highlight a couple of things from that passage to you. One particularly is to note the references to Saul, who is also known as Paul, but wasn't referred to as Paul till after chapter 13. But in verse 58, it says, his accusers took off their coats and they laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. In verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, Saul was one of the witnesses and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. And then I want you to notice Stephen's prayer in verse 60. He could have prayed a lot of things at that time. He could have shouted out a lot of things at that time. He was accused falsely because they were jealous of him. He had done no wrong. He spoke his peace. He spoke his mind. And they dragged him out of the city because they couldn't stone him in the city. They dragged him out of the city to stone him. And when they dragged him out, Stephen, still in the midst of being stoned, says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He fell to his knees shouting, "Lord, don't charge them with this sin." Why is that important? Because Stephen had learned something through the death of Jesus Christ. He'd learned about forgiveness. And in that moment, what Stephen did was he kept a door open for others, including those that persecuted him and were in agreement with him hanging on the cross. He kept a door open for them to also be forgiven. Saul was one of those people. He could have, when he died, he could have said, "Condemn them, Lord Jesus. Vengeance is yours, Lord. I've done no wrong. May they be condemned. May they be judged." But he didn't. He said, "Father, don't hold this sin against them. Father, don't hold this sin against Saul." He didn't name him, but he was included in, "Don't hold this sin against them." And so in chapter 9, we read that Saul had an encounter with God on the road to Damascus and he was converted. In that same chapter, he was baptized, and then in chapter 13, he starts to preach. He comes as a believer and he shares his faith, and he is then known as Paul. Why am I telling you all this? Because Jesus faced that same level of opposition. And you've got to understand the context of Stephen, because Stephen was a product of following Jesus, to then go back and understand really what Jesus went through on behalf of you and me, and the door that he kept open so that you and I could receive forgiveness. Jesus faced much opposition, and the opposition grew and grew just like it did against the early church, until finally the high priest found a way to have Jesus crucified. The prophet Isaiah prophetically spoke about what was to happen to Jesus way back in Isaiah chapter 53, hundreds of years before it even ever happened. This is what Isaiah said about Jesus. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We've left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. And when he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. You see, it's through Jesus' death that he made it possible for anyone and everyone who chooses to believe in him to be forgiven. Matthew described it this way. Matthew was one of Jesus' disciples, and he described Jesus' death like this from Matthew chapter 27. And they went out to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. The soldiers gave Jesus wine mixed with bitter gall. And when he had tasted it, he refused to drink it. And after they nailed him to the cross, the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. Then they sat around and kept guard as he hung there. A sign was fastened above Jesus' head announcing the charge against him. It read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And the people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "Look at you now," they yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, if you're the Son of God, save yourself and come down from the cross." The leading priests and teachers of religious law and their elders who also mocked Jesus. "He saved his others," they scoffed, "but he can't save himself. So he is the King of Israel, is he? Let him come down from the cross right now and we will believe in him. He trusted God, so let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the revolutionaries who were crucified with him ridiculed him in the same way. And then Luke, another of Jesus' followers, has this insight. He says, in Luke 23, two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to the place called the skull, they nailed him to the cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." It was at that moment that Jesus opened the door, that a veil, as Jenny spoke about this morning, was torn and an entryway made for all those who crucified Jesus or were a part of that, or those who crucified Jesus, which includes all humanity, to find forgiveness through his death and his resurrection. In Acts chapter 13, we read Paul, who says these words. This is after his encounter with Jesus and after the door had been opened for him by Stephen to receive forgiveness, and after Jesus had also opened a door. He says, "Brothers, listen. We're here to proclaim that through this man Jesus, there is forgiveness for your sins. Everyone who believes in him is made right in God's sight." Paul had discovered what forgiveness is all about. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." And in Romans 5, Paul says, "But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ." And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to being made right with God. And even though we are guilty of many sins, for the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Forgiveness trumps death and judgment. Forgiveness triumphs over death. And it's only possible because of Jesus and his amazing sacrifice and his willingness to forgive all those who would believe in him. Jesus gives everyone that choice. And the choice is yours today. The choice is mine today, whether we receive that forgiveness, whether we walk in that forgiveness, whether we allow that forgiveness to impact our life. And I would say that if you haven't made that choice today to think about receiving the forgiveness of Jesus, today, Good Friday, would be a great day to consider receiving the forgiveness that Jesus offers through his death on the cross, to be set right with God, to start with a kind of sense of fresh slate, a clean slate, to say, yeah, I recognise I have a lot of stuff in my life that hasn't gone well or hasn't been right, but Jesus offers me the opportunity to wipe that clean and to step into the righteousness of Christ because of what he's done on the cross and taking my sin away. But perhaps you've already considered yourself to be a believer today and you've already received that gift of forgiveness. Then my challenge to you today is today might be a great time to look inwardly and ask yourself, am I still hanging on to death? Do I still have some closed doors of unforgiveness that I need to open and allow Jesus to walk me through? Are there still places or people that I need to release forgiveness over, just as Jesus did for me, and allow the freedom and allow the flow of his love just to come through, to flow through my life and in then to the life of others? Are there any doors I need to open?